Good morning. We're going to be continuing in our new study in the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 1. It's good to be with you today and good to see so many with us. One of the teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples after his death, that it was important for him to return to his Father. And we see that here in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus did indeed return to his Father. And in verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come down in the same way as you saw him going into heaven.'" And so this is the first portion of what we want to look at this morning. And it appears that my computer is not going to cooperate. No, there we go. It appears it will cooperate. So what we see here is Jesus going back to his Father. And a lot of times we don't spend a whole lot of time talking about his ascension. And this morning will be no different. We won't spend a whole lot of time talking about it here either. But we do want to note that this is something that was important for Jesus to do. It was important for Jesus to go and be back at the right hand of his Father. And so his perfect life, his coming to earth and his perfect life and his resurrection are all very important. And it was also very important to hear that he ascended back to his Father and took his place at the right hand of God. At this point, what we see is that the disciples ask a question here about, is this the time that you're going to restore, the kingdom to Israel? And a lot of times when we look at this question, we think, well, they misunderstood, what they were asking, or didn't understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And let's keep in mind that Jesus had been discussing the nature of the kingdom with the disciples for 40 days here. And so this may not have been that inappropriate of a question when we look back at the prophecies regarding the nature of the kingdom. The kingdom was going to be restored. And as we have seen during the life of Christ, a lot of people misunderstood the nature of the kingdom, thinking rather that Jesus was going to establish a physical kingdom on earth. And still there's misunderstanding today about that very thing. Some are expecting Jesus to come back and establish a kingdom on earth. And so what we see here is, as we talked about last week, what was happening that we're going to start seeing in the book of Acts. Well, the fulfillment of a lot of prophecies is going to take place, that the things that Jesus came to earth to do are going to come into play. The church is going to be established, and the bottom line is that mercy and grace are going to come to God's people. That the kingdom was going to be established, and an offer of forgiveness that had never been made before is going to take place. And so when the disciples ask this question here in verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Sometimes we look at this question and think, well, they were asking a question that they really didn't understand the implications of, or they were shallow in their thinking about the nature of the kingdom. Well, let's just look at some of the prophecies that were made that they would have had an understanding of, that especially those that were entrenched in the Jewish religion and knew the prophecies would understand. In Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah chapter 49, we see one of the prophecies. in verse 5, and it says, "And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, and that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to arise, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And so Isaiah is saying here that part of this messianic hope was to bring Jacob back, or Israel back, to raise up the tribes of Jacob again, to bring back the preserved of Israel. So Isaiah speaks here about the restoring of Israel, you know, and that being a messianic hope. Also, the prophet Amos says something similar in Amos chapter 9, verse 11. Amos 9, verse 11 says, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up the ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes who sows the seed. The mountain shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they will never again be uprooted out of the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." And so note here that the prophet Amos speaks about this coming restoration. And we understand this is a messianic prophecy, that when Christ comes, that the booth of David will have its ruins raised up, it will be rebuilt as in the days of old, and that God is going to restore the fortunes of the people of Israel. And this we also see in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27 says, "The kingdom, dominion, and greatness of the kingdoms under all the heavens will be given to the people, the holy ones of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and the rulers will serve and obey Him." So the kingdom is going to be given to the holy ones of the Most High. And when these prophecies were given, you know, it's certainly understandable that when people read these, that they may think a physical kingdom. But what we see being fulfilled is a spiritual kingdom. And so when we look at the question that the disciples ask in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, "Lord, this time will you restore the kingdom of Israel?" Note that Jesus does give an answer, and He doesn't rebuke them, you know, for the question. He does answer the question in verses 7 and 8. And He says, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Lord that the Father has fixed by their own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so Jesus doesn't rebuke them for having a shallow understanding, but He does answer their question, "Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And the answer really is in two parts. First of all, He says, "You don't know the timing of this, when this is going to happen." He's not going to give a day and a time. But the second part of the answer is what they can expect, that this restoration is going to be given when? Well, when the Spirit is poured out. And we see that happening on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles receive power and they are witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so those things are going to culminate there. And although there were many that thought this was part of a physical kingdom, it's going to become very apparent when the Holy Spirit is poured out on them what the nature of the kingdom is. And as we go through the book of Acts, we will see that explained, and we'll see the Gentiles being grafted in to that as well. So, you know, not a bad question there for the disciples to ask. And so this is how God's salvation is going to extend to the ends of the earth. This is how all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. It's not going to be about, you know, building physical empires and having weapons. It's going to be about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. and establishing a spiritual kingdom. And so Jesus' answer to the disciples is really an implied affirmative. Will you restore the kingdom of Israel now? Well, yes, but it's going to be at another date and time that you don't know. But this is going to happen when the Spirit comes. And so this is a fulfillment of prophecy. And after the answer to this question, you know, Jesus is taken away. In verses 9 through 11, it says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?'" And, you know, just a side note, when I was growing up, my parents had a lot of college yearbooks that I liked looking through. And my father went to Florida College for several years. And there's a picture of my father gazing up in the sky at some point. I don't really know why, but somebody had wrote, I think it was David Tant that wrote in his yearbook, "Frank, why do you stand gazing into heaven?" You know, and so as a child, I didn't really understand the reference until later when, oh, well, this is what David was saying. "Frank, why are you standing gazing up into heaven?" Well, that's the question that's asked of these disciples. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? And the implication is that there's work for you to be doing, and they're going to be doing it shortly. But one of the important things that we see here is just as important as it was for the disciples to witness that Jesus Christ had indeed resurrected, it was important for them to witness this as well, that they witnessed that Jesus was taken back into heaven. He rose from the dead, which a lot of people did not expect. And now we have eyewitness testimony that he left the earth by rising into the sky, into the clouds. And so this is also something that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. I don't know if I've got it on the slide here. I don't. But in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "I saw in night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and the kingdom shall not be destroyed." And so the message of the ascension of Jesus is that he has returned to the Father to receive what? To receive authority, power, and glory, and a kingdom that everyone is going to be able to serve him from. And so he leaves the earth to take his rightful place at the throne. And these two men dressed in white, you know, give this message to the disciples. They say that, you know, don't be looking into the sky. He's going to come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. He's going to come back. He's coming back for you and all who are waiting for his return. So we want to move on to the next portion of this scripture that was read for us this morning by Sam, verses 12 through 26. Verses 12 through 26. And we're going to entitle this section here, you know, what will be your story? Because we have a record here of some things about Judas that we want to look at. I know that like myself, many of you have been to a number of funerals, and sometimes funerals can be a happy occasion, depending on who it is that you are remembering their life and what they have done. But sometimes it is a very sad occasion when you recognize that there's not a whole lot that sometimes people remember about a person or thing that is significant about their life. And so what I mean by that is it's interesting to think about how you will be remembered. Will you be remembered because you were a fan of some football team? Will you be remembered because of some hobby that you had? What is it that people will think that is significant about you to remember? What will people say about your life? And probably one of the saddest stories that is recorded for us in the scriptures is the account of Judas. If you say the name Judas, everybody knows who you're talking about, right? And when we're talking about baby names last week, we heard that Rex and Jillian are gonna be grandparents, and I know that Angela and Austin are thinking about baby names. Judas is not one that came up, right? Or Jezebel. Judas and Jezebel didn't come up. And if it did, Rex and Jillian probably try to talk them out of it. Is that something that you really want that baby to have to bear? And so the name Judas, we automatically think about a traitor. We think about the one who betrayed Christ with a kiss. That's just what we think about when we hear that name. So his name is truly infamous. And if you speak about someone being a Judas, they're not complimenting you. And if they call you that, what they mean is that you are a betrayer. But that didn't have to be his story. That did not have to be the legacy by which he was remembered. So let's look at this in verse 12. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James." So that's different Judas. "And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst into the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" And so as you read on, you see that they cast lots for the to choose Matthias, who would take Judas's place. And so about 120 disciples are gathered here together, and Peter talks to them about Judas. And you can imagine that this topic of Judas is probably one that had been talked about many times in the past days since Jesus was resurrected. And Peter reminds them, he's one that was among us. He's one that took part in the ministry of Jesus. He's one that aided those who took Jesus' life. So Peter's very aware of the role that Judas had, and the apostles witnessed Judas leading a mob to arrest Jesus. They had seen Judas come up and kiss Jesus and indicate that he's the one to be arrested. And so you see what Peter says here in verse 16. I don't know that we really notate that a whole lot, but verse 16 says that the scripture had to be fulfilled concerning Judas. The scripture had to be fulfilled concerning him. And then Peter points this out. What is it that had to be fulfilled concerning Judas that had been revealed by the Holy Spirit? Well, Peter's point is that this betrayal, you know, the wretched act of Judas was not a surprise to God. It may have been a surprise to others. In fact, it doesn't seem that the disciples, caught on even when Jesus was trying to make that clear that Judas was the one. But it was declared in the scriptures that this is part of God's plan. And so what happened between Judas and Jesus was not a surprise to God. In verses 18 and 19, we are given graphic details about Judas's fate. in the gospel account, we're told that he hung himself. But Peter tells us more detail here of that event, that Judas took the money that he used to betray Jesus, bought a field, and hung himself. And after his death, he fell and his body burst open and his inside spilled out. And so that caused people to name the field a field of blood. And so you might read this and think, you know, why did we need to know that? Why did we need to know that much information and these gory details? Can't we just say that Judas killed himself and move on? But really, the scriptures here, you know, Peter is quoting Psalm 69, verse 25, "Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it." And so this account here and this explanation by Peter is showing that this is a fulfillment of prophecy, and this is really the end of those who betray God or betray Christ. And so Peter is making this point that we need to understand what it is that happened to Judas. It was not an accident. And when you look at the 69th Psalm, you see that is a psalm that is quoted many times. It's a song about a righteous sufferer praying for deliverance. And in Psalm 69, verses 20 through 28, Psalm 69, 22 through 28 is a part of the psalm that is a call for God's wrath and judgment on the wicked. "Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation, let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down. They recount the pain of those you have wounded. And to them punishment upon punishment, that they may have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous." And so, really, this psalm does not call out Judas by name. You know, this is not something that was directly about him. But certainly, it can be applied to him, because what Judas experienced was the judgment that falls upon the enemies of the righteous. And when you look at this graphic ending for Judas, it shows what happens to those who turn against God and turn against His people. He turned his back on Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. And this outcome is exactly what the psalmist says happens to those who do such. And so the second quote that Peter makes in verse 20 comes from Psalm 109, and it's really the same type of function that we see here in verse 20. "And it was written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" So the context here is that this wicked is going to be cut off, and it's another person is going to take his place. And so with this part where Peter quotes the Psalms, what he does next is he says we need to find someone else to take Judas's place. And so a true apostle of Jesus is somebody that was present and a witness to his resurrection, Peter says, and we see that this took place as they chose Matthias. So just a short little passage here that tells us a little bit more about what happened to Judas afterwards and how, you know, Peter and the other disciples ended up finding a replacement for him. But what I want you to get out of this is that the life of Judas certainly should be something that we think about. It's a frightening story. It shows, number one, that it's possible to follow Jesus personally, listen to his teaching, be among his disciples, witness his miracles, and still betray him. And that's always been something that's been amazing to me, because there's so many that seem to think, well, if God would just appear to me personally, if I could just have that personal physical relationship where somebody is here physically, it would help me to believe. Well, here Judas was a witness of who Jesus was, heard his teaching, saw his miracles, saw the same things that all the other disciples saw. In fact, he was one who was so blessed to be with him for so many things. There were other believers who might have had a passing encounter with Jesus, or maybe just got to hear him one time, maybe never even witnessed a miracle personally, but heard others talk about those things. But Judas was one that had all those advantages and still betrayed Christ. And sometimes we think that, well, our faith would be easier if we could have been there. But Judas was part of the inner circle. He was one of the 12. He was not an outsider. Acts chapter 1, verse 17, Peter says that he was numbered among them and given a share in the ministry. It's pretty clear that the other disciples didn't think there was anything different about Judas. Because when Jesus said in John chapter 13 that one was going to betray him, you would think, well, they'd all whisper among them, well, I know who that's going to be. That's going to be Judas. Well, if Judas had had a reputation, or there had been something kind of sketchy about Judas, that they would have figured that out right away. But what did they do? They is it me? Is it me? They were asking who it was going to be, and they didn't want it to be themselves. They didn't exclaim that it had to be Judas. And in the same context, when Jesus tells Judas privately, you know, what you do quickly, the disciples didn't even pick up on that Judas was the betrayer. What they thought when Jesus said that is that he was telling them to go, Judas, you go get more food for the Passover feast. So the little clues there they didn't pick up on. And so the point is, it's possible to be false even when you look like a follower of Jesus. And Judas experienced everything that the other disciples experienced, but yet he still betrayed him and rejected him. And if Judas's heart was so dark, do you think God would have ever taken Judas back? If Judas, after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, if Judas had gone back to the Lord in repentance rather than killing himself, do you think the Lord would have taken him back? I believe that answer to be yes, for a number of reasons. First of all, we know that God takes back those who have turned their back on Him if they repent. And second of all, we see Peter had done something very similar. Peter turned his back on Jesus. Peter was warned that he would deny Christ. Yet, he did it multiple times. He rejected the Lord the same night that Judas did. But rather than taking his own life, what did he do? He drew closer to the Lord. And then Peter remains with the other disciples, and Jesus restores him. And I've told you before, one of my favorite accounts is of the at the tomb is in the book of Mark, when it records for us that the angel said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Because that is God reaching out to Peter and say, I haven't counted you out among the disciples. It could have very easily just said, go tell his disciples. And that would have inferred Peter, right? Well, no. Go tell his disciples and Peter. That's a special message to Peter that I still have a place for you. And Jesus expresses that to Peter in John chapter 21 when Jesus tells Peter to go feed my sheep. And Peter does that. And you can see Peter in his two epistles, that's exactly what he's doing. That's exactly what he does on the day of Pentecost. That's exactly what he does into the day of his death. He feeds the sheep. And Judas could have done the same thing. Wouldn't have been a great thing if Judas had decided to be restored like Peter? And Peter wasn't the only disciple that turned their back on Jesus. So what I'm saying is the only way you're going to be excluded from God's grace is if you exclude yourself by not doing what it is that you need to do to receive that. Judas' story didn't have to end this way. But Judas was wicked. And he died wicked. So we can learn from this. We need to serve God. We need to serve Him faithfully. And if we turn our back on Him, we need to go back. Like Peter did. And so when we look here at the first chapter of the book of Acts, there's a lot of lessons for us here. That Peter and the other disciples, they had work to do. And God wanted them to get busy doing that. They appointed a new person to help them in that effort. And as we move through the book of Acts, we'll see how all that plays out. So as we said at the beginning of this section, you know, what will be your story? You know, how do you want people to remember you? More importantly, how is it that you want God to know you? Your decisions, you know, lead to an outcome in your life. The things that you do, the things that you participate in, the way that you live your life, it's all going to have an impact. The story of Judas is very sad because of the way that it ends. But as we've said, it didn't have to end that way. What do you want people to remember about you? That you love sports, that you love money, that you wrecked your family, that you destroyed your marriage? Or, you know, there's many people that are remembered exactly for those things. And it's horrible. Or do you want to be remembered as a follower of Christ? Do you want to be remembered like Judas was or like Peter was? The decisions that we make result in how that story will end. So I hope you will benefit from this. I know that personally I benefit every time that I open up the Word of God and prepare a lesson. And I hope that you benefit from our studies together as well. Looking forward to the rest of this study as we go through the book of Acts. If we can help you in any way today to respond to the invitation, perhaps you are in a situation now that you don't know that you don't need to be in, that you are separated from God because you have stubbornly put off doing what it is that you know that you need to do. Don't let things end in a bad way. Be restored to God. He will take you back. We just have to repent and turn from our sins. If we can help you in any way to do that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. All the light from the throne shines for you and me. Let us twist to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above in heaven above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love.
goods have been out this morning. We appreciate everybody's attendance here and those that have joined us online. We hope everybody's been edified from this. I want to thank Randy for a very fine lesson. I enjoy reading through the book of Acts and learning about the early Christians. Such a great study, and I look forward to many more messages that come from that. As Rex said, we'll have our Wednesday Bible study online. I believe Jason has that this coming Wednesday, so please look for that on our Facebook page. And then we'll meet again next Lord's Day at 10:30 for our worship service, Lord willing. So remember those that we've mentioned as sick, especially those that are suffering from COVID. I know several others as well, congregations around that are dealing with it. So let's keep them all in our prayers. Is there anything else we need to mention this morning before we're letting our closing prayer? No, David Harvey has our closing prayer and we'll be dismissed.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We come before you now thanking you, Heavenly Father, for all of your many blessings. Thank you for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who meet here today and were able to come out. And we thank you so much for the health you've blessed us with and for watching over us through this pandemic. And we ask that you would be with those who have tested positive for the virus and help them to heal up. And be with those, be with Peyton with his diagnosis and those administering help to him, and bless him with strength to get through treatments and to make choices with his care. And be with those who are traveling and keep them safe, Heavenly Father. And thank you for the leadership here, Rex and Randy and their wives and all the examples we have amongst us of people following Christ as best as we can. We thank you so much for saving us from our sins through faith and obedience and trust in Christ. Thank you for making a way for us to come back to you when our hearts rebel, and we pray that we will always come back to you and never stay in a place of rebellion in our hearts. We ask that you would be with the world. You have the big picture, dear God. You know what's happening. You know what you want to accomplish before Jesus comes back. We ask that your will be done and not ours, even though we really want our wills to be done a lot of times. Be with all the different political parties, all the people of different ideologies, and help us to be open-minded to the truth, because there is objective truth that you've provided for us in your scripture, your commandments, the top commandments to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And help us to not do things from selfish ambition. Thank you for the lesson today. And we ask that you be with us and keep us safe in the world, and help us to be lights in the world, and deliver us from evil. Be with those who are struggling with illness and help them through that. And thank you for all your many blessings. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.